The scripture lesson for this evening is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah. In the Old Testament scriptures, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, the whole chapter. Isaiah, chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It is full of judgment, righteousness. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come before them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So far, the reading from God's holy word. My dear friends in this congregation and in the radio audience, what can a man who lived about 2,800 years ago possibly have to say to us who live in the year 1980? Not very much if the man of whom I'm speaking is an ordinary man. If he is an engineer, for example, of the 8th century before Christ, he would hardly be prepared to cope with the kind of building and the kind of engineering projects which are carried on today. If he were a scientist of that faraway era, he would hardly be able to cope with the scientific advances which have been made in the intervening centuries. If he had been a teacher so many years before Christ, he would not have had very much to say to the students at universities and schools today. But the man of whom I am speaking is none of these things. He is rather a prophet of the Most High God. And his name, of course, is Isaiah, who lived in those distant times, but whose words live on and speak to the hearts of men today. The Apostle Peter says, "Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak." And so it was with Isaiah. He was moved not by any human knowledge, not by any inner compunction, but rather by the compunction of God's Spirit to speak the truth from God, who changes not, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the written word which has been delivered, the written report accurately set down of the prophecies which he delivered in time past, remain God-breathed scripture for us today and profitable to all who read it and to all who study it and to all who seek to understand its meaning. The prophet Isaiah lived from about the year 745 to 695 and prophesied over a period of those 50 years during the reigns, he says, of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. And the first chapter of his prophecy, which I read to you just a few moments ago, is introductory to all the rest and sets forth some of the themes which occur and recur in the course of his great prophetic witness. And the great verse, I believe, of that first chapter, the memorable verse, the one which all of us have heard before, and which has been a comfort to the hearts of many of God's people down through the ages, is verse 18, which I take for my text this evening, where God is speaking through his prophet to his people. "Come now," he says, "and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We notice here that God is addressing his people, and that he is addressing them with both warning and the promise. And the promise is of gracious and wonderful forgiveness of sins and the reception of sinners once again into his favor. Now, the mere fact that God addresses his people is wonderful to consider in the first place. For people, men, whom he has created in his own image, to whom he gave in the first place such wonderful blessings and advantages, whom he made the very lords of his creation, and to whom he made such great and precious promises in the very beginning, have revolted against their God and against their Savior. They have been excluded from his presence. They have been driven out from the Garden of Eden. The flaming sword flashes keeping them from the way that leads to the tree of life. They have been cast off. They have been rejected. They have been condemned, and justly so, by the one who created them in such wisdom and in such grace. And yet, in spite of all of that, God is pleased to speak unto his people. And he is pleased to speak unto his people not only in general terms, in what we call general or natural revelation. He does that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, as David rightly says. And we know that the very things which God has created and made and placed in this world bear testimony to his eternal Godhead and power. And we know that men are without excuse who do not read that elegant book of nature, as the Belgic Confession calls it, and who do not realize from it and understand that there is a God with whom they have to do. Men are without excuse who cannot see into their own hearts and consciences and realize that God has not left himself without a witness there. And men are without excuse who do not see history in itself proclaiming the sovereign purposes of an almighty power above and beyond every power that which we know here on this earth. And yet, it is sad but true that men are by nature so blind that they turn these wonderful works of God into idols and worship the creature rather than the Creator. They are altogether gone astray from him. And so God is pleased not only to address the human race in general terms, in the creation which he has made, and in their own hearts, and in the history which unfolds before their eyes, but he is pleased to address to them a special word. And he uses to this end prophets and apostles, men whom he himself has chosen and called and ordained and equipped, in order that they may impart to the children of men the truth that is from above. And one of those men through whom God is pleased to speak to his people is this same prophet Isaiah, who lived such a long, long time ago, to be sure, but who was used of God in such a wonderful way to speak the word of truth. And how thankful we need to be, every single one of us, for that word which God has spoken to us. Apart from that word, we should wander in darkness and in unbelief. Apart from that word, we should never know the purpose or the mind of our Creator in any respect. Apart from that word, we would not know the path that leads to eternal life. Apart from that word, we would be left to guess, perhaps, or to wonder about the things of eternity, and we would be constantly groping in darkness after a way in which we go. But God, in his infinite mercy, has been pleased to speak to man and to bring that speech down into a form which has been preserved down through the ages in the form of his written word. And it's wonderful to consider. It's wonderful to consider, isn't it, that God is pleased to speak to men and that he has his word given to us. I wonder if you realize how great a thing that is. I wonder if you realize how great a privilege it is for us to have the scriptures. I wonder if you realize how great a blessing it is for us to have this marvelous light upon our path by whom we can come into the very presence of our eternal God and learn his way and his mind. But when we open the pages of that word, and especially as we open here to the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, we see that he begins with a solemn warning. A solemn warning to all who have any desire to be his or to walk in his ways. A warning against sin and rebellion. Now, our heritage as people of the Reformed faith reminds us that the first thing we need to know, if we are to enjoy any kind of personal relationship with our God, is the greatness of our sin and misery. And because that is a scriptural truth, we may expect to find it over and over again in the scriptures. And that's exactly the way in which Isaiah approaches the problem here. Led by the Spirit of God, hearing and speaking the voice of God, he rebukes the people of God for their sins and for their departure from his ways. He speaks, first of all, in this chapter of their ingratitude, their incomprehensible ingratitude. Even the domestic animals, which they had in their barnyards, knew better than the people who are called by his name. Verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel, the people of God, do not know their way to him. We see how true that is over and over again in our own experience and in the world that we see round about us. How good and gracious our God has been to us, and how many blessings he has given to us. What marvelous things he has spoken to us, and how he has claimed us as his own over and over again. What words of peace and blessing he has for those who truly come to him. And how ungrateful men are. How ungrateful you and I are, again and again in our daily walk, for the things which God has done for us and for the blessings which he has given to us. How often we act as if they come of themselves. How often we act as if we had no particular obligation or debt of gratitude to God for the things that we have received at his hands. How often we act as though that's just natural and to be expected, and not a matter of his grace and favor. All the blessings which we have received, both temporal and spiritual, at his hands. Are we grateful as we should be? Do we thank him daily for the breath we breathe, for the life that we have, as well as the hope of eternal life, which he has placed in the hearts and minds of those whom he is pleased to call unto himself? Oh, God's people are often ungrateful to him for the blessings, the manifold blessings which he has given to us. And we need to be rebuked. We need to be reminded over and over again of our foolish ingratitude. But it's not only ingratitude of which God complains, but also a kind of a mindless unconcern for the very things that are going on round about us, in which we should see the hand of his judgment. Read on from verses 5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken any more, he says? Ye will revolt more and more. And yet every part of the body, every part of the state is sick. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Look about you, he says, at the punishments, at the judgments that have come upon you because of your sins, and realize how you have departed from Almighty God. And my friends, that's a great argument today, it seems to me. It's a great evidence that should call every one of us to repentance, to bring us to our knees in these days in which we live. The afflictions which have been visited upon us all in these times, we sometimes overlook that in the comfort that we enjoy. Our lives seem to go on rather smoothly from day to day. We seem to enjoy so many of the blessings of this life. We seem to feel that we have all that we need, and that we can enjoy life and get along just fine, and that everything is coming along all right. But there are signs of divine judgment around us on every hand. Judgment upon the church and judgment upon the world. Why is it, do you suppose, that the church has lost so much of its authority and so much of its power in the modern world? Already 20 years ago, Dr. R.B. Kuyper, whose name you certainly know, he enjoyed a great ministry here in the Midwest as well as out east, where he was a professor for a time at Westminster Theological Seminary. In his book upon the church, The Glorious Body of Christ, says, has the glory departed? And he speaks of the lack of authority, the lack of power that was to be seen already then in the churches of Jesus Christ all over the world. And it's not gotten any better in the intervening years. It seems to have gotten worse. And in many parts of the world, the church has fallen on evil days. One of the wonderful things about the cities of Europe, it seems to me, which I had the privilege of visiting during this past month, is on the Sunday morning to hear all the wonderful church bells. And how glorious it sounds as they sound out, they peal forth from the various towers all over those cities. But the sad part of it is, as those church bells ring, you see people hurrying in every direction except into the houses of God, off to their pleasures, off to their sinful activities, whatever it may be. It's somewhat better in this country of ours, believe it or not. And yet, the fact is, how few of the people here in this country really worship God as they should. How few are really concerned about His church and about His kingdom. How many, instead, are concerned only about their own affairs and about their own ideas and seek to do what pleases them and not what pleases Him. We see all about us signs of danger. I'm not one of those who sees in every event in the news a sign of the end of the world. But you know, it's never accidental. It's never merely something to be disregarded as meaningless when troubles come upon a land. They're meant to be warnings, aren't they? They're meant to speak to the people of that land. They're meant to call them to repentance. They're meant to call them to think on their ways and consider whether or not they are in harmony with Almighty God. The financial distresses of the United States of America are not incidental. They are meant to warn us that this prosperity which we have enjoyed in such a great measure for so many years is not going to go on forever and forever. And the possessions that we think that are our own are only lent to us for a season. The humiliation of this land, the fact that so many of our people can be held captive in a foreign land and we can do absolutely nothing about it, is not incidental. It's not accidental. It's meant to warn us that the power, the strength of which we boasted is not so great after all, that our confidence cannot be in anything of this world. We need to return to God. God is beginning to judge, to deal with this nation in judgment. The strange events of nature and of weather and all the other things which have afflicted us this summer, volcanoes erupting where they never hadn't erupted for a century before, weather that is almost unbearable in some portions of the world, of the country, they are meant to say to us, watch out. You think that you're so great. You think that you have everything under your control. You think that you have everything in your own hands. But God is able in an instant of time to destroy all the works of your hands and to bring it all down to naught. Repent, therefore, and be reconciled to God. Realize that you are a people, after all, who have wandered far away from home, who are constantly in rebellion against the God who made you and the Savior whom He sent into the world. He calls the people of Israel here in this chapter like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's exactly the same kind of a phrase as it would be today. Sodom and Gomorrah were long gone in the day of Isaiah. They had been destroyed already in the time of Abraham, as you well remember. But why were they destroyed? Because they would not heed the ways of God. They would not consider God's laws, and they thought that their own laws were higher than His. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, He says to the rulers of His church in that day. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. There is a standard which God has ordained, and from which men depart only at their peril. Oh, that we would remember that today. As we talk of morality, as we talk of righteousness, as we talk of moral standards which can easily change, we are said to be in a changing moral climate in America today, and surely we are. But it's not changing for the good. It's not changing for the better. It's changing for the worse. And why? Because we are departing from the laws, from the word of our God, who changes not, and whose standards remain firm from generation to generation. A law may be passed that says that adultery is all right, but God's law says thou shalt not commit adultery. And he is determined that we be faithful to our marriage vows and to our obligations one to another. Laws may be passed that allow abortion on demand in every part of the country, but God demands that we should have a deep and abiding respect for human life. Laws may be passed that legalize abominable practices, while God says those that do these things shall not enter into his kingdom. And people may run after all kinds of sinful practices, but God remains firm in his opposition to every single one of them. And don't think that these sinful practices are merely sicknesses or illnesses or natural conditions, as some people say. God does not threaten eternal damnation to those who are truly sick, or to those who are incapacitated in one way or another physically, or to those who are unfortunate in one way or another mentally or in some other capacity. He takes them rather to himself. But he says that none of those who practice drunkenness, who practice homosexuality, who practice these other sins which today are being approved of and are being thought of as legal and right, none of those shall enter into his kingdom. His purposes do not change. His laws and his word are not going to change in this day or in any day. And I tell you in all solemnity, my friends, that it is with God that we must have to do someday, and not with men, nor with man's laws, or with man's rules and regulations. It is before the judgment seat of God that we must answer for the deeds that we have done in our bodies. It is before his court that we must plead our cause someday. And in his court, every sin, every departure from his ways stands condemned. And those who think that in a mere outward religion and in the practice of devotion they will find some escape are also thoroughly deluded. Read what he says in this chapter, how he despises the worship of his people who are unrighteous in their lives, how he will not pay any attention to their songs and to their prayers and to their praises if their lives are filled with sin and unrighteousness and wickedness. Oh, the God whom we serve, the God of whom Isaiah speaks, the God who was pleased to speak to his people in his word, is a righteous and a holy God. But he has a precious promise, does he not? A precious promise of forgiveness and of cleansing for those who will come to him. Come now, he says, let us reason together. And that phrase may never be misunderstood. It doesn't mean come and let's talk things over. Let's give and take a little bit. Let's dialogue a little bit. After all, it can't be all as bad as it may seem to be. You give a little bit, I'll give a little bit, and we'll come to an agreement. That's not it at all. He is rather bringing this whole matter to a conclusion and stating the one hope and the one expectation of those who expect to stand at his sight. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And those colors, once they were applied, especially in the ancient world, to any kind of material, could not be washed out by any human means. They were indelible. Just as sin is an indelible stain in the life of those who commit it. But, oh, God has a remedy for sin. God has a cleansing for sin. God has a way by which its blot can be removed, by which its stain can be taken away. And the fullness of that remedy is not revealed yet through the prophet Isaiah. It stands rather in a promise alone. They shall be as white as snow. But, oh, we who know the New Testament, and who have heard of Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin and death, we know how it is that sin is washed away. It's washed away by one who paid the price of our transgressions. It's washed away by one who died on Calvary's cross for our sins. It's washed away by one who shed his blood that we might have life and freedom and forgiveness and acceptance with God. I ask you this evening, my friend, my fellow sinner, have your sins been washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ the Lord? I suspect that there may be one or another, even in this congregation, one or another, man, woman, young person, older person, I don't know, who may have worshiped constantly through the years and often heard this promise, whose sins have not been washed away in the blood of Christ. Come to him. He is your hope. He is your help. He is your Savior. Lay your cause down at the foot of the cross. God will save you through his Son and none other. There is no other way into eternal life save Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe that many of you have already brought your burden to the cross and laid it down there. Oh, my friends, continue to cleave to him who is the source of all life and salvation, Jesus Christ, and put your confidence in no one else than in him who died for sinners and who has washed us clean through his blood shed on Calvary's cross. Your sins, though like scarlet, though red like crimson, through Jesus Christ, they shall be white as snow. And you can stand someday in no righteousness of your own, but in his, faultless before the throne of his glory. Amen. Almighty God, we thank thee for that great and wonderful pardon which thou hast prepared for many in thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we pray that even tonight, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, those who are still in the affliction of sin might be released, and those who have been forgiven might rejoice in nothing else than the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without blot, in whom alone there is life and health. In his name we pray. Amen.